Let's recall, as we're turning to this chapter, that the book of Revelation was written to seven churches, seven congregations in Asia Minor. And yet, even though that was a long time ago, and those were halfway around the world, those seven churches are in many ways representative of the whole church around the world and in all times. In many ways, it illustrates the Church of Jesus Christ today, the various afflictions that churches face. And we find, as we look through that, those seven churches, recall the first seven, the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, that many of the churches are not burning brightly. They're not. They're like faintly burning wicks. Often the Church of Jesus Christ is not spiritually healthy. And so what is Christ doing as he's writing this book to his churches? He is fanning the flames. He is bringing these churches to brightness. And he's doing so, as we've looked in the last few chapters, by orienting them not just to the issues that are immediately in their face, the issues that are right in front of them, whether it be sexual scandal like a Jezebel in their church, or lovelessness, or persecution from the emperor cult that has been agitated by their jealous Jewish neighbors. Instead, Jesus has been orienting them in this past section to the big enemies of Christ and his church, to the devil and the beast and the false prophet. He is orienting them to see the issues of death and of hell, to see the gospel itself is eternally in the mind of the Father who chose them. And friends, if that's then the message for those churches, to representative of all the church, what does that then mean for this church? Friends, how can we face any issues today? Well, we have to be rooted in something that is bigger than just what we're facing today. We have to be rooted in something larger than ourselves on a time scale, broader even than our own lives. We need to be rooted and grounded in God and his mighty works. And so that's what this passage is doing for us. Let's turn now, Revelation 15, if you're not there yet. Hear now, Revelation chapter 15, the Word of God. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O God, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So ends the reading of God's word. And all his people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your word is as a sharp two-edged sword. We thank that you send your word as rain. And just as the rains will not fall to the earth without producing something from this earth, bringing fruit and flower, so, Lord, would you bring fruit to our lives and adorn us with the flower of gospel glory. Lord, not for our sakes, but that Jesus Christ would be shown forth. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, congregation, we've been reminded several times as we've been looking through the book of Revelation what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John has been giving us these various glimpses of what's going on in heaven. What does it look for the heavenly worship at God's throne? Think of chapter 4 and 5 and how the angels are resplendent in their glory and they are ever praising God. Does that not change what we do here? If we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so it is, as we turn to this passage, we're yet again shown, here's a glimpse of what is going on before the very presence of our God. Here's what's going on in that heavenly vision. Now, I do want to be mindful, as we've seen various times, John is giving us a picture of reality. That's not saying he has video footage of heaven. It's not saying that this is exactly what's going on, but it is a picture of reality. And I say that because, you know, Jesus doesn't have a lamb nature. Even though he's described, John saw him as a lamb standing as though slain. And so this is not one for one reality, but it is a picture for us to see. It is displaying something that we might better be informed in how we would pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But ultimately, this would affect how our hearts would be shaped and molded as we would approach God in worship, but also as we would see his mighty judgments and the judgment that is yet to come. And so let us see now. Let us let the truth of God's salvation lead our hearts to praise. Let the truth of God's salvation lead your heart to praise. Now first, let's see that this is Exodus for today as we look at Moses and the Lamb. This chapter is a heavenly vision that it's a prelude to the seven bowls, the seven plagues. Those are in chapter 16, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We see right there in chapter 16. And so this is a prelude to the seven bowls, much as chapter 5, John's vision of the throne room of God, was a prelude to the opening of the seven seals. And this prelude centers on conquerors singing. And before we get into the detail of what they sing, it seems that there is a theme in this section it's kind of easy to miss. I mean, you can read through this four or five times, until you see it, you don't really notice it. But once you see it, you can't help but see it. You can't unsee it. And so I want to point it out to you. You see, there's a connection between this passage and the whole book of Exodus. Remember the book of Exodus, that story when God saved his people out of their bondage in Egypt and he gave them his law on Mount Sinai and he had them build for him the tabernacle. Now that may immediately ring some bells for those of you who remember last year when we, throughout the whole year of 2018, we studied through the book of Exodus together, week by week. But even if that doesn't jump out to you, well, let me just point out some of these things, some of these connections. The most obvious is the plagues that are going to come next chapter. Seven bowls, they're plagues. Now, true, God had sent 10 plagues on the people, on the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. There are only seven here, and that fits with John's many sevens in the book of Revelation. But plagues were a key part of God's deliverance of his people, his bringing his people out, the exodus of his salvation. He plagued their oppressors. But then add to that, verses 2 and 3, there was a crowd of people. They're standing beside the sea. And so does this not recall for us the people of Israel, having just walked through the Red Sea on dry land, standing over their former oppressors? Pharaoh and all his armies who lay dead, drowned on the seashore. That's part of the imagery here. In fact, this is all the more significant when we're reminded that right after Exodus 14 comes Exodus 15, the song by the sea. That after the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and all who worship them are to drink the cup of God's wrath, to be trampled in the winepress of the anger of God's anger, and their blood flow as high as a horse's bridle, that we have here a different Red Sea, and yet so similar to remind us that our salvation is nothing new. Our greatest foes will be conquered by God himself. We too will stand as conquerors by the sea. And we will sing. We will sing the song of Moses. Now that should jump off the page at us. This is just like Israel celebrating God's deliverance, Exodus 15. The redeemed of God sing. We praise God for destroying his and our enemies. He is mighty. Also similar, Israel praised God with tambourines and dancing. And so the picture here has saints holding instruments. They're harps. And that was actually interpreted to us last chapter. It's actually a picture of reality. Recall last chapter that their voices, the song that they sing, the song that only the redeemed could learn, their song, the new song, was like the sound of harpists. And so John is giving us a picture of reality that looks so much like Israel's exodus. And not only plagues in Egypt, deliverance by the sea and singing, but verses 5 through 8, John sees the heavenly tent of witness, the angels dressed in priestly garments. Remember, the book of Exodus follows this same trajectory, its first half being deliverance from Egypt, its second half being the construction of the tabernacle, the tent of witness. And Exodus ends where this chapter ends, with a tent being filled with the glory of God. And so having just seen that there's this strong connection between this chapter and God's deliverance of his people at the Red Sea, let me ask you this. Has this reached your heart? Friends, I don't just want you to merely geek out over this. This isn't just something to be an academic tidbit so you can trivially treat it as trivia. This is illustrating how we are being blessed with the eternal gospel. We were slaves, and not to bear burdens for Pharaoh in Egypt, but we were slaves to sin and slaves to the prince of the power of the air. We were slaves to Satan. And God has delivered us from our bondage, and he will deliver us also from the presence of sin. He will fully destroy Satan and all his minions in hell forever and ever. And we will praise him with songs of our deliverer. Israel sang Moses' song. We sing the songs of Jesus. And yet they are called one song here. Did you notice? They are the same song. We are the new Israel. We sing their song newly, the new song that all those redeemed of the earth learn. This is pushing us to take all of our Bibles much more seriously than many do. The things God did in times past are not just interesting stories about a people long gone. They are part of our story. They are these things are to well up in our hearts, overflowing into the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips. Revelation, do you see, is built upon Exodus. Put it this way. If God had not delivered Israel at the Red Sea, I mean, worst case scenario, Pharaoh brings his chariots and they trample all the sons of Abraham. Well, if that had happened, then friends, Jesus would not have been born. He would not have lived as the spotless lamb. He would not have died for our sins on the cross. God parted the waters so that we could be saved. He did this work so long ago so that we could dwell with God, God with us. Their deliverance is our deliverance. Their song is our song. Friend, how surely God will bring us through the persecutions of Satan, the beast, the false prophet. He's already done so in times past. We've already been singing of the victory. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these things were all written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And I know many of you know that. You know these things. You know that there's continuity. There's, you know, God has not been trying new things throughout time. You know, I'm going to try a covenant with Abraham, try a covenant with David, try a covenant with Jesus. No, God's not like that. You know this. God is building on his promises. He's growing a seed, as it were, that grows into a mighty oak tree. He's been doing the same thing and building upon it and showing this glorious picture. You know this. But has it reached your heart? Friends, does the hearing of the Exodus story move you to worship? Does the singing of God destroying Egypt's sons give you hope against the enemies that hate your soul and hate Jesus Christ today? Do you hear the good news in all of God's word? Well, having looked at this passage in overview, let's then hone in on the details. Let's look at who is standing by the sea, and then we'll see what they sing And then we'll look to the glory of God in the sanctuary. Okay, so that's the outline coming for, going here forward. Who's standing by the sea? What do they sing? And then we're going to look at the glory of God in the sanctuary. And so first, who's standing by the sea? Well, it is conquerors who stand. We see these standing by the sea, and they are described as those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. Friends, this is telling us that the beast is destroyed. That great fearsome foe of Christ, oppressor that all the world worshipped and glorified because it had a mortal wound that was healed. This beast is going to be destroyed. And though there will be those who stand as its conquerors, but how did they do it? Was it by Israel turning and digging in their heels against horse and chariot by the Red Sea? Or was it by Peter grabbing his sword and cutting off the high priest's ear? Or was it by taking up arms against the beast? We're going to fight him at his own game. The implication is that, as always, the victory came by God himself. God using their own pride and arrogance against them to lead them to their own destruction. And so then look then at how the sea is described. It is a sea of glass mingled with fire. The heavenly throne has been described before. Remember chapter 4 of Revelation. The heavenly throne room has before it a sea of glass. And yet here's this added element of it's mingled with fire. Now, fire and water don't usually mix, do they? This is a very wondrous picture here. It's almost like a bush that's burning and yet not consumed. This is a sea and yet it has fire mingled with it. And yet, what does that remind us to as we've been going through the book of Revelation? Think of the fires that we've already heard of quite recently. It is the worshipers of the beast that are to be tormented with fire. And the angel of that fire is calling for the harvest of the grapes to the winepress of the wrath of God. What is this sea? Why is it mingled with fire? It's showing that there is a just judge of the world and there will be a final judgment. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet will be drowned in the fiery sea of God's wrath. These conquerors stand over their foes not because of their own strength, not that they save themselves, but because God has conquered his foes. And there's further detail if we think back to chapter 12, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Friends, we conquer by being faithful to Jesus, even unto death. So this is not just being faithful sometime in the future, you know, around the time that you die, but this is also talking about how we daily die to self and live unto God. Paul said, Romans 8:13, for you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so the significance here of these conquerors standing is similar to how they were described last chapter. They're standing with the Lamb. How is the Lamb described earlier in the book of Revelation? He's the Lamb standing, though slain. He's standing because he's resurrected. He died. He rose. He stands. And so these who stand by the sea are those who died in him. They are resurrected. They stand yet again because he will raise all those who die in him. Friends, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, never to return. All who trust in Christ will be raised, even if they cut off our heads and burn our bodies and cast our ashes to the four winds. We will stand. It's a picture that John has already seen. We will stand. Friends, we see these conquerors standing. But now let's turn then to what they sing, because they're not only standing, they are singing. And so what will we sing, dear ones? Resurrected, standing, having passed through the judgment because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, what will we sing? Well, we will sing the song of Moses, which is the song of the Lamb. Let's study this song. Great and amazing are your deeds. You know, this song seems to be a combination both of the song by the sea that they sang just having been through the Red Sea, but it's also a combination of the song of Moses, Deuteronomy 31 and 32. And you add to that, it seems to be following something of Psalm 86, which we sang earlier. This is a glorious composite song. And this is to say that in heaven, we will continue to praise God for what he has done. Great and amazing are your deeds. We will continue to sing of how he, by his word, made the heavens and the earth. We will continue to sing of how horse and rider were thrown into the sea. We will continue to sing of God striking Egypt's sons dead with a plague. His love endures forever. We will continue to sing of God giving his people victory over the godless nations of Canaan. We will sing of Christ's death. Think of how we sing that in Psalm 22. We will continue to sing of Christ's resurrection, Psalm 16. We will continue to sing of Christ's ascension, Psalm 68. We will continue to sing of the glorious and mighty deeds of God himself. Because he's awesome. Because he did these things. Because he took action in time and space and he saved his people when they needed it. This is the God that we are here to praise this morning. And not only will we praise his mighty deeds, you see here they're praising his justice. He says, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Now friends, justice has fallen on hard times. And part of this is that our culture has moved away from being a thinking people to instead being a feeling people. We're very moved. Well, you know, I feel this way, I feel that way. Not asking how is your health, we ask, how are you feeling? Everything's feelings today. Instead of thinking through what is, think of our view of justice, how that's been affected. Instead of thinking through what is the just sentence for this or that crime, we are swayed by what we feel for the victim or by what we feel for the defendant. And to have our hearts leading our heads instead of our heads leading our hearts can produce gross injustice. People can feel so sorry for the mother of a child that they will justify her complicity or her active taking part in her own child's murder. On the other hand, the mobs can come calling for the heads of someone who shot a gorilla to save the life of a boy. Friends, our feelings, our hearts are not a good judges of justice. Our hearts are not leading us in a way that is just and equitable because our hearts are selfish. If someone wounds us, we want sevenfold vengeance. But if someone does evil to our neighbor, particularly if it's a neighbor we don't really care for that much, we are more than willing to turn a blind eye. Friends, our feelings, our hearts are not to lead us to justice. In fact, our hearts are leading us and our nation and our culture to injustice. 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 Friends, if we are redeemed, then we want to have the truth leading our hearts. Our heads lead, our heads receive the truth. We follow what he has revealed on what is his justice. If we are redeemed, notice here, we will praise God for his justice. It is right for him to burn Satan in the fires of hell forever and ever. It is right for him to conquer the people of Canaan who were selling their daughters as prostitutes and sacrificing their sons in the fire to appease bloodthirsty idols of their own choosing. Friends, it will be righteous, just, and true for him to bring justice on all the lawless, corrupt, sexually immoral, sensual, idolatrous, envious enemies of Christ. We will praise him for this. But let me ask you, friend, do you praise him now? Do you love God for his justice? Or are you swayed by your heart? Friends, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Or maybe what makes you timid, squeamish as you think about the justice of God, maybe what is hanging over your head is you know your guilt. How can you praise God for his condemnation of others if you recognize that you have done the very same things? And but for the grace of God, you would still be doing those same things and worse. Well, friends, this is a song only the redeemed can learn. Chapter 14, only those who know the eternal gospel and have had it transform not just their hearts but their heads, their whole beings have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only these can truly praise God with a full-throated, full-souled praise of his justice. Why? Because only if you've seen the justice that you deserved poured out in full on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, can you praise him for his justice? Because you see, I deserve that. But you gave to Jesus what I deserve, and you're giving me what he deserved. This is still just because he does deserve it, but it's a free gift for me. Only if you have passed from death to life, only if you have passed through the waters of judgment and you now stand with Jesus. Friend, if this is the everlasting song of praise, is your heart led by the truth of the gospel shaped to begin singing it even now? And so we praise God for his works. We praise God for his justice. And we also praise God with all the redeemed. The second half of this song asks, who will not fear you? Friends, God, as God is mighty and true and just as all this, who will not fear him? Friend, we sing of how God alone is holy. That is to say that the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, all these imitations of God, they are the anti-Trinity. They are most certainly not holy. God's name will be glorified in sending up their smoke forever and ever. God is the Holy One. We are only holy in our proximity to him. And he will draw in all his elect. He says, all nations will come and worship you. Friends, we are part of this. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were having no hope and without God in the world. But we have been brought to worship him. We have been redeemed out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And we want to see more of that, don't we? We want to see others in our own nation. But the truth is, it's not just people that might look like us. We want to see all the glorious beauty of all the people that God has made, every tribe, nation, tongue. We want to see them come and bow, not to the beast, not to the image flaunted by the false prophet, but to the true, to the holy, to the just, to the maker, to God himself. Friends, this praise, if that's the kind of praise that we are going to sing, and that's the praise that should shape our hearts now, how this ought to change our allegiance. We're not just to sing God bless America as if America has this special place. America is one of the nations. All nations are to come and bow before him. Jesus is worthy not just to have one nation be true to him, but Jesus is worthy to have every single nation changing its constitution, aligning itself, bowing itself and saying, we have no authority but for you, because you have all authority in heaven and on earth. You have been raised from the dead. He's King Jesus. And so we worship him as the one through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made, who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things, whom we exalt as he who is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Friend, how glorious it shall be to sing with this heavenly chorus. And yet, do we not know something of what that's going to be like? Has God not already given us foretastes of this? do we not get glimpses of this praise, this whole-souled praise, this being filled with the Spirit, when the Spirit, that same Spirit moves in our midst? Are there not times that you realize, boy, I know I was at 3340 West Douglas, but somehow God Himself came into our worship, and it was as though I was before His throne. It was as though I was there with the angels, because God was ministering to His people. Friends, how ought then this heavenly worship to shape our worship if we really do believe that we are gathered in His name? We are gathered in His presence. Friends, did you come this morning just out of habit? Did you come because I've got some friends that I know I wanted to catch up with, and we haven't seen each other for a while, so I wanted to make sure I was at church? Did you come for the meal afterwards? Friends, those are all nice things. But this is about God. Friends, if you didn't come for God, you miss what this is all about. This is about God Himself ministering to us. This is about God Himself feeding His flock as a shepherd. This is about Him saying, this is my book, and I want you to know it because I love you, and I've spoken to you, and I hear your prayers. God is here. It's about God. Friends, I know that this is important because I'm aware that there are some churches where it just doesn't seem to be the focus. There are churches that want to make you try to be as comfortable as if you were in your own living room. They want to craft an experience like you're going out to the movies. And so they've got the coffee shop right in the lobby. They've got the light show. They've got the smoke machine. But friends, we're not at home. There are things that might be appropriate in your living room that aren't appropriate here. And we're not here to be entertained. We're not here for us. We're here for Him. And so we come not for our senses to be satisfied with things that appeal to our flesh. We come for our souls to be satisfied with Him whom our souls cannot be satisfied with any other. My soul thirsts for you, O God, as the deer thirsts for water. God, meet me, fill me. Change me, rebuke me where you need to, but Lord, would you be you? Or you, and you alone? Friends, that's what this heavenly picture of worship is drawing us to. Is that the worship that you long for? I want to be there by the sea. I want to stand over Satan and all of his foes, not because I'm strong, but because Jesus needs to conquer them. Because Jesus is not going to be glorified until he does. So John proceeds then from the heavenly seaside singing. We've seen these conquerors standing. We've heard what they've sung. And then he turns his attention to the glory and the heavenly sanctuary. Friends, we see here a heavenly sanctuary. The tent Moses made was patterned after a heavenly reality. Let's not forget that. And so here, instead of sinful earthly priests, John sees holy angels who are wearing priestly vestments. And fittingly, these are the ones who are bearing the seven golden bowls. Think of how only the priests were the ones holding the instruments that were used in the tabernacle worship, the bowls and the flagons and the cups and the spoons. And so these angels are bearing these, and yet they're not libations of blood. They're not part of the sacrifices. What are they? They are bowls of the wrath of God. And the last thing John sees is the sanctuary filled with smoke from the glory of God. Now recall, that's at the end of Exodus. That's how Exodus ends. Moses couldn't even enter because the glory was filling the tabernacle. Likewise here, no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were filled. And that's connecting those two, isn't it? This is significant because when we look at these plagues, we're told, in fact, in this chapter, in verse 1, that these are the last plagues. That these plagues, more on that next week, these plagues are not going to be like the ones on Egypt. These are going to be the last ones. Now in Egypt, recall that Pharaoh would sometimes appear to repent, and he'd say, "Moses, Moses, would you pray for me?" And Moses would pray for him, and God would give some reprieve to the plague. The locusts would stop coming. The blood in the Nile that would wash away, and they'd be able to drink water easily again instead of having to dig for it. There'd be some reprieve to those plagues. I think what God is saying is that when he sends these last plagues, when he brings his final judgment, whether it be on a people or on all the world together, no one will be able to enter the sanctuary. No one will be able to, like Moses, pray and intercede and God reprieve his hand. No one will be able to turn back his hand when he sets himself to give these last plagues. Friends, this reminds us that none of us, not a one of us, is holy enough to enact God's justice. We can praise him for it, but none of us has clean hands to execute it ourselves. None of us is righteous to punish the wicked and not himself, not ourselves come under that same punishment. There's not a one of us that is worthy except Jesus Christ, who is worthy. Jesus is the only one who can plead for sinners and they be saved to the uttermost. He is our high priest. But this is reminding us that there will come a time of judgment that even Jesus himself will not plead for the sinners. That even Jesus Christ will not go into the sanctuary and offer his pleadings and those be redeemed. There will be a limit to his mercy. And we saw this last chapter, didn't we? When we saw that Jesus himself will be not only a witness, but executioner of the fires of hell itself. When the last judgment comes, he will show no mercy. Friends, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. He did die for sinners. But this is also telling us that there are limits to his mercy. And there will come a final judgment. Friends, in a sense, that will come to each of us as we die. It will be too late. It comes to nations. Swift judgment comes upon them. It will come to all. So what ought that do to us today? Well, dear ones, if the last plague hasn't come yet, then praise the Lord that today is the day of salvation. Today is yet another day to come into his presence, to see that he is just, and his justice would condemn you, except that you find refuge in the only one that he has promised to give mercy in. Only in the name of Jesus shall we be saved. Only in the name of Jesus shall we pass through that sea of judgment and stand on the other side. Because Jesus takes upon himself the judgment for all who trust in him. That's what he died for on the cross. And friends, if we know that to be the truth, if we know that to be true and we believe what we read here of these plagues that are the last and they're coming, and we know friends and neighbors who may not know this truth, friends, how ought that to motivate us? Friends, if the watchman sees the armies coming and he doesn't blow the trumpet, who's that on? Friends, this ought to drive us. Brother, neighbor, son, co-worker, I know this may sound crazy to you, but I believe what God has said is that judgment will come to all this world and it will come to each of us as we die. And unless you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be thrown with Satan and all of his minions and all who have worshipped the beast to the fires of hell forever and ever. Friend, as long as there is a day that's called today, there's hope, so repent and believe. Let us believe this. Let us go in and worship the Father because we have come through this Jesus Christ. Come and believe this salvation. Come and believe this gospel. And let us call all to join us as well. And may we all together praise him at the seaside. May we all have, let God, the truth of God's salvation, give us a heart of praise. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are needful of your Holy Spirit. For Lord, we are tempted to doubt, we are tempted to hem and haw and not look at what is plainly before us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, shape our praises by those praises that will go on forever and ever, day and night, without cease. Give us a heart like that. Give us a foretaste of eternity. Lord, satisfy us with yourself. For you alone are holy. Lord, be glorified by all the nations. Lord, be glorified in this church and around the world and forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.